Well, everything moves forward, and I am trying something today that I've really not done before, and I'm using this iPad for my notes. So if I seem a little herky-jerky as technologically I'm coming up to speed here, I'm feeling the freedom to do that because I am home. So, anyways, if I were to title what I feel led to speak about, my title would be this: The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Which one do I believe? We live in a day and age where it's no secret that there is some disunity in the body of Christ as far as doctrines go. But that's not the will of God. And it's God's desire that the gospel of Jesus Christ does go out. So God has given me an insight to a certain area of the gospel where I think people might struggle with sharing it, and because of that, begin to bring the spirit of paraphrasing into a little bit more and more disunity. We looked at the word paraphrasing one Thursday night at my ministry, and it really began to open a lot of insight to a lot of things to those of us that were there. If you look in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word paraphrase is explained like this: to explain, to interpret, or translate with latitude or the extent of meaning, to unfold the sense of an author with more clearness and particularity than it is expressed in his own words, to express or explain amply. So in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission, we really need to know the gospel. We really need to know how to paraphrase it in its fullest extent. I want to start with a couple scriptures from Ephesians. I'm going to be starting in Ephesians 4, and then I'm going to go over to 2. Is it that the way? But before I do, I just want to read something, a thought. Since the beginning of time, one of man's greatest pitfalls has been trying to paraphrase the words of God into a package that is workable and able to suit man's will. Did you get that? Let me read that again, just because I just want this to resonate, because this is like the heart of where we're going. One of mankind's greatest pitfalls has been trying to paraphrase the words of God into a package that is workable and able to suit man's will. A package of truths that will work within man's concepts of good and evil, preserving his comforts and personal desires while trying to share what God has said. Are we catching the drift of that? Because I think everything that's been said up until now, as I've been listening, it's like really where the heart of God is right now in this season that we're in. It's like bringing back and resurrecting a gospel of Jesus Christ that brings people to the fullness of conversion. Not nominal conversion, not lukewarm conversion, but true conversion. Because when we're walking in that, there won't be division. Because as we read these scriptures, we'll see that there's no disunity in the deity of the Godhead. And so we want to look at why the wide road of diversity in Christianity, because the gospel is really a narrow road. And it only leads one place. And we're all supposed to be going in the same direction. We may be filtering in out of the world on different paths, because I hear it all the time. It's like, well, you know, I'm different. We come from different places. We're all different. We're all unique. It doesn't matter. One gospel, one spirit, one salvation, one hope, one narrow road. They've all got to be filtering into the same narrow road. So if we're going to see this city and the other cities of this state taken for Christ, the first and foremost thing the body of Christ has to do is come to that full revival state within our own heart where we're really on one road. Because then it doesn't matter. The thing that's so beautiful about the body of Christ is you can come into a house that isn't where you're at every day, but you know what? They really all feel like home. Because those who are going in the same direction just rise up and you can see them. We're all heading, and there's nothing that feels better than letting Pastor Randy do what he's gifted to do. And then being able to add to it what I do. And then being able to take the worship team and the other people who are called and under the unction, and we're all supposed to be moving in the same direction. And so how do we get so wide? How do we get, and I'm not even talking about the diversity of the things from this world, the distractions of this world. How does our gospel get so wide looking that we can be so diverse and not be in concrete unity, being one man? That's what we've been called to be. Different and unique in all our ways, but God is God. He looks the same. It doesn't matter how unique we think we are, because our uniqueness really has nothing to do with us. It's just another representation of the enormity of the personality of God. And as He claims our lives, as He recaptures us through the reconciliation He made possible, He just brings forth a greater representation of Himself. So our diversity shouldn't look so based on our worldly differences that the gospel begins to take on different appearances. We want to see this city taken for Christ, then we need to bring the gospel here. Because as we're going to read in the book of John, it's really the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's an order to how He works. And if we're not reconciled to the fullness of what the gospel is ourselves, we're going to omit the pieces we're not reconciled to. And so what we're going to represent to the world is only going to be bits and pieces. And you know what? The funny thing is, even though the world may not be walking in truth, and they know that you're not comfortable yourself with the whole thing. And so if you're not comfortable, whether you know it or not, you're transferring your own discomfort with what you're preaching. But when you're fully engaged in the gospel, when you're fully engaged in believing and trusting in the fullness of who God is, trust me, there's a power that comes through you that can't be quenched, because you're no longer quenching it. It's us that quenches. It's not God who holds back. It's we who have not reconciled ourselves to the fullness of what the gospel teaches us. Who God really is in His fullness. Are we afraid to talk about the stern side of God? Because if we are, then we're not fully reconciled to God. We're not fully reconciled to the gospel. God is love. The stern part is love. The stern part is motivated by love. The stern part is the full nature of love. It doesn't exist to be a whipping stick. It exists to reveal the wickedness within our own hearts. The Bible tells us that in the book of John, that the first work of the Holy Spirit in the world, the Comforter, is to convict the world of the guilt of sin. If we eliminate him from being able to do that through us, and we rush into wanting to try to comfort people, then we've stood in the way of what really brings true converts into the church. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't go out to comfort first. The Holy Spirit goes out to convict the world of sin. And without that conviction, you can't possibly understand the love of God in its truest form. You will begin to look at it through the same worldly perspective you look at any other kind of loving relationship you have in your life. Because you've omitted the part of it that really makes it make sense. So that's what we want to look at today. I'm going to start in Ephesians. Like I said. And I'm going to start in 2. I have 3 spots I want to read from here. I'm going to start in 2. 2:1. Made alive in Christ. Anybody who comes into the true conversion, the true gospel salvation, has come through this experience. There's none of us that are null and void of this. This is, I don't care what you've come from, addiction, wicked stuff, or very closet, sinful life. Until you come to a real embracing of the sin in your own life, you will never understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think it's for somebody else, but you're just getting grace and saved, but you don't have that same heart of nature of wrath that those who are openly looking that way have, then you've missed the boat. And you'll be waiting, and you'll be waiting on the dock, thinking that bag's all packed, thinking that the ship's going to sail and you're going to be on it. But if you can't come to a place of reconciling your own sin to God, you can't understand His grace. And you can't understand His love. And you can't really walk in it. So you're really not experiencing the born-again gift that we are given. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, get this, by nature, objects of wrath. We are born into this world, and this is our nature. We are objects of wrath. God's wrath sits on us. We have no choice in the matter. We are objects of wrath, and we are doomed to hell, and we have that cloud hanging over our lives unless we accept Jesus Christ." And not just accept, because we did a study recently on that as well. Do you know in the King James, which most people use as a literal crossover more than the NIV, just because the NIV will substitute other words where they feel like the implication is different than the literal crossover, but it stays dynamically as close as they can to the implication. But the word accept is only used once in the New Testament in the King James. The word accept is only used twice in the New Testament in the NIV. So when we're paraphrasing, we need to make sure that we understand how we use accept to cross over from believe. Because the resounding word in the book of John, which we all see as the one gospel that brings us to a closer understanding of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the part of the Godhead that he plays, The word he uses over and over and over is Strong's G4100. We're reading it as believe. That word is an action word. It's a verb. And with that verb comes a change. When you believe, you are transformed. John the Baptist talks about that when he's rebuking the Pharisees and he says, keep fruit in bearing with repentance. There's fruit that should come out of the initial repentance we have when we turn to Christ. That fruit is a turn. See, when people accept Jesus Christ, can I use you, Angela? Like Angela has this little saying that before she really believed, I said the sinner's prayer a number of times. Actually, I had my salvation card right in my hip pocket. Someone said, are you saved? She said, sure. Read my card. I believed. I accepted what this says, and I'm saved. But until she grasped the understanding of the gospel and what the word believe means and realized that there was no change that took place in her life, there was no fruit bearing with that initial repentance of the acceptance of Jesus Christ into her life, then she realized how lost she really was. And what was very cool to watch in her life is that upon believing, everything changed. Everything changed. Her household was flipped upside. The kids are like, what's going on here? But all of a sudden, she saw where everything that was out of order from the eyes of a new believer that she could see was. And so we have to get back to the fact that when the gospel talks about salvation, there has to be fruit being born in that repentance. You're going to give your life to Christ. You're going to recognize that, yes, I am a sinner, Lord. Hallelujah. There better be fruit to be born with that. You don't have to be like Pastor Randy, a theological giant. At the onset of your conversion, but guess what? I don't care how raw you are, you've changed. And the seed of God is planted in you. And the Bible tells us that when we have that seed, that we will no longer continue to sin. So this big argument we have in Christianity, saved versus can you lose your salvation or can't you lose your salvation? This is one of the dividing rods of Christianity that's been around probably since the beginning of time. I know it's been in my presence ever since I've been in the church for the last 30 years. You have those that believe you can. You have those that believe you can't. Well, the Bible tells us when you got that seed and it's really in you, you change. You don't want to keep living that way. You don't want to drink from that bitter cup any longer. Oh, you may struggle along the way as you go to the cross, because Jesus gives us a clear indication that going to the cross is not easy. And he sweat blood, which is a physiological phenomena. If the duress and stress you're under is great enough, you can actually sweat blood. That wasn't just a Jesus thing. But how many people under the kind of most serious duress that they've ever been under have ever sweat blood? And when we were at the end, when Pastor Randy was talking, I was thinking, and the thought came to my mind, it's like, you know, the song that says, I'll never know. I'll never know the weight of what you bore on that cross. Because you know what? I can barely stand up under the weight of taking my sin by sin. And we're taking sin by sin. Or we're taking that initial step, which really doesn't, the impact of the conviction of sin in turning. But after that, it's usually sin by sin. And we struggle, and this is so hard to do. But for every, this is so hard to do. If you've been a Christian for 30 years, say as I have, every one of those crosses put together, I could never bear. And that's the way why God brings us the way he brings us. When he went to the cross, he bore all yours, all yours, all yours. And how many generations passed? 42 generations to come up with 2,000 years. And then before the 2,000 year point. So we have to realize that conversion is not just some lighthearted thing that we get someone to say a prayer. We better be willing to paraphrase the gospel so that people have an understanding, and that the Holy Spirit, through what, as we're speaking the whole truth, the whole counsel of God to them, however the Holy Spirit chooses to speak to that person, but he's not going to eliminate the whole counsel of God, because that's what this Holy Spirit does. He's got to bring that person to a place of conversion. He's got to bring them to a place where their sin is seen. Not to destroy them, but to save them. And if we're so shy, if we're so intimidated by looking at God and seeing who God really is, if we can't be reconciled to the fact that, you know what, the stern side of God, and we're going to look at some scriptures in the book of Job, can any of us comfortably reconcile ourselves to Satan coming before God and saying, yeah, God says, hey, what about Pastor Randy? Look at him. He's a keeper. What do you think about him, Satan? Yeah. Look at his soft little life. Take all that away from him and see who he is. Okay, you can have this much of him. Go ahead, do your thing. Have we really personally come to a reconciling to that? Can we look at God and say, that's my dad? We're in this current season over the last number of years where we don't mind. We want to call him daddy, daddy, daddy. But can you believe daddy for that one? Can you believe daddy for swallowing up a whole army of hundreds of thousands of Egyptians? That one might be easier to believe because it's in your favor. In saving his people, he was swallowing them up. But what about the people in the desert that grumbled against him, that complained and did their own thing, and God opened the earth and swallowed up thousands? Or he sent vipers and killed thousands. Are you reconciled to that enough so that you can share the gospel with the enthusiasm of who God really is? Because if you're not reconciled to that in your heart, you will never present the gospel in a way that people will be able to come to that place of conversion where the full counsel of God is meeting them. You got to make sure we're reconciled to that. It's easy to reconcile ourselves to the goodness of God. I've been told there's 7,184 promises in the Bible, and we'll take them in a minute. But will we reconcile ourselves to the sternness of God, who says, listen, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. You're going to be like a branch that's cast off, withers, and burns up. Can we reconcile ourselves to that and still grasp the love behind that and not see it as, oh, I can't deal with that part of God. But listen, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He hates your sin. He hates it. There's no other way to look at it. And the full counsel of God makes that quite evident to us. Are we willing to counsel somebody who's living wickedly and reveal the full counsel of God and what God really feels about that sin? Or do we want to comfort that sin? Do we want to bring so much comfort that we don't let the Holy Spirit bring forth the truth of who God is? Meanwhile, that person steps onto the bus, the dock, waiting for the boat, thinking that they're saved, and they're still living in their wickedness, thinking that it's okay they've been saved because God loves them just the way they are. That's a truth. For God so loved the world when we were in our darkest. But that's not where it ends. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now I want to jump down to verse 11 in that same chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles, and most of us here were Gentiles, we weren't born Israelites, who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once, who were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If this is what salvation is supposed to look like, we need to do a serious inventory of our own heart. Because if there is any hostility in us with other believers, then we are out of line with our conversion. And everything else that you think you're doing for Christ is in vain. Because we can't possibly produce the real heart of the gospel unless we're in line with the gospel. And this is where God is bringing the church. We've got to get this in our spirit. Doesn't mean that we got to be out on the street with everybody out there, but there has to be a reconciling within our own hearts that we are at peace with the body of Christ. That we are at peace. And see, you don't ever have to come face to face with anybody. I was reading something Finney wrote recently, and he said, God shelters us from looking at the reality of our hearts. If we really saw what he saw, we probably couldn't bear it. That's why it takes us a lifetime, and it's a lifetime journey. But praise God, he looks at that. When he's looking at this church, he sees every heart bore wide open. Every hindrance, every issue that we're struggling with, every rod of division that may be, root of division that may be growing within our hearts because of what we're silently thinking or feeling towards other members in the body. Trust me, this word is not going out. It's first coming to me and going out. This is something that every one of us has to come to a real peace with. If we want to see, we want to see great moves of God. We want to see this town taken for Christ. The Holy Spirit has been sent here to do that work. But if we're temples that have stone walls standing before the move of the Spirit, we're not going to see it. We're going to blame it on everything but our own hearts. We can be revivalists when we live with revival in our own heart. And that's what we got to come to. In chapter 4, it says, Unity in the body of Christ. That's the heading for the chapter in the NIV. Verse 1. As prisoners, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we can see that conversion does something in our hearts that should set the stage for this to be taking place in us. That even though the flesh may resist, the Spirit will stand against it. So we have to look. I mean, in this isn't a judgment on anybody in here. This is a judgment on our own hearts. We have to ask ourselves, am I truly converted? Because if the work of God is not taking place in my life, am I truly converted? Did I miss the boat? Did I get grandfathered in through comfort before I even recognized the conviction of that nature of wrath within my existence? And that I really need to, my life needs to really look different. Like Pastor Randy said, God's asking for everything. There's no part of our existence that he's expecting us to withhold from him. It may come in layers. You're not even aware of what layer lies under the layer he's working on you in. But if you're walking with a willing heart in the layer you're in, you'll be revealed the next layer. It's amazing to me how many people I hear say to me as I minister, I only got like one sin in my life. I'm like, oh my goodness. Let me pray for you right now. Get on the floor. Somebody get the oil. I was saying this in a study recently, and a very seasoned Christian, bless her heart, jumped up and said, you know, in the last 33 years, I can say that I have not compromised my faith. I'm like, wow. Every step along the way, God is faithful to reveal any little area that I compromise my faith. And I don't care if I'm a minister of the gospel of peace. I am never going to stop admitting what God reveals to me that's wrong with me. Because if I'm going to be clean and preach a word at somebody else that is truth, I better be willing to be counted among the brethren. And not trying to stand out, set apart as something holier than those that I'm ministering to. And I think when you preach the gospel, God's going to hold you to an even finer tooth flea comb. Because you can't possibly teach what you haven't experienced. You can send out an academic word, but you can't preach it with a heart of knowledge and belief until you've gone through it. So if you want to preach it, you're going to have to go through it. So I think it's safe to say, especially on this missions, end of your missions conference, that there's really no greater joy in this life as a Christian than to see a life transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not someone who has a card in their back pocket that says, yes, I prayed that prayer in 1972. And it says, I'm going to heaven. I'm talking about conversion, where your life all of a sudden turned, because believing is an action word. And there has to be fruit that is born with that conversion. See, it's not about works, but it doesn't matter. You can't hide the fact that works will follow, because your life will not be the same. And so if we're going to preach the gospel, we've got to live the gospel. We've got to understand the gospel. We've got to have a truth that can be brought forth and give God the glory. Yes, that's my Father. And yes, that's what the Bible says. And do I understand it fully? No. But I'll tell you what, I believe it. And He is a God of love. And no matter how stern He is, there's nothing He's ever done that has ever made me look at Him other than what love. Because nobody else on this whole earth has ever demonstrated to me, even in the midst of the conviction after the conviction after the conviction, the love that He gives me. He hit me with a good one on my sabbatical. I've been a person that I just turned 59, and I would say probably, because I don't remember 1, 2, and 3, I would say 59 take away 3 is, quick, 56 years of going to bed late. I mean, I can't sleep, so I tell myself. And I distract myself by doing all kinds of things. It's my quiet time where no one can bother me. I love the middle of the night. I love it. And when I was little, I fought sleep because I didn't want to go to hell. And my gosh, what if I committed a mortal sin that I couldn't remember and confess? I was out, hit. So I would fight sleep. But as a Christian, as an adult in every phase of my life, I've always stayed up late. You know what God hit me with on that one? At midnight, after midnight, if you're not honoring me in some kind of way by being with me, you're giving away my first fruit. I don't care if you're with me first thing in the morning or not. Midnight, new day. You're squandering your first fruit. That made so much sense to me. I could have fought that. I have fought staying up late all my life. But when God spoke that to me, it's like, yes, sir. I will never stay up past 12 unless I'm worshiping and honoring you. And if I have to be for some unknown reason, I am going to find myself in a place of worship and honoring you so that you get the first fruit of my day. So I don't care what the conviction is. When God speaks to you, it doesn't come with a sense of wicked, hurtful anger. However He brings it, it's loving. It's always loving. So how could we withhold that from those that we minister to? How could we withhold the fact that He is a stern God? And when I looked up stern, in the King James, the word in verse Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, that's the King James Version, on them which fell, severity. But behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. It's not an easy word. Severity means decisiveness, that is, rigor. I'm like, okay, what does rigor mean? It's not a word I've ever used in my English language. Rigor means strictness, exactness, without allowance, latitude or indulgence, severe. So there is a side to the Word of God that is severe. There is no latitude with it. This is what He wants, and this is how He wants it. Can we reconcile ourselves to that? Can we look at that joyfully enough to share the gospel with somebody with as much enthusiasm if you bring forth the whole gospel? Because if they don't know that, guess what? They're not going to stop sinning. And then we have a million people running around that are saying they're saved and the church is confused. Can we be saved and still be steeped in sin? Can people just kind of like walk away from this thing that God has given us and live so wickedly? I don't know. The more I read, the Bible's saying no. You really can't if you're saved. Even the elite would be deceived if that were possible. But when that seed is living in you, something changes. And you may battle wickedness as your spirit overcomes your flesh. But you will not just abandon Christ because the Bible says we can't. We can't get up from underneath it. That's the seed. That's the seal. That's the evidence of who we are. And so when you look at Exodus, the plague, Job, like I said, Matthew 7, 15, 23. Here's another one that is, are you going to reconcile yourself to the fullness of this? I've heard people make all kinds of excuses for what this says. A tree and its fruit. And I know your pastor just preached on bearing fruit. A tree is supposed to bear fruit. Verse 21. In verse chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. If we're afraid of verses like this, if we're not reconciled to this, if we're not seeing the love of God in this, if we're not trusting that the fullness of the Father's love is wrapped even in these verses, then we cannot paraphrase the gospel to a clearer position than it's already written. Because that's what paraphrase. And every time we share the gospel, if we're not reading it word to word to somebody, we're paraphrasing it. So what do we know? What do we believe? What have we been reconciled to? That's a question that we all have to ask ourselves as we go out in this great commission. Because it just really isn't going to change anything to give people clothes. It really isn't going to change them to feed people down at the soup kitchen. It really isn't going to change them if we're not feeding them the fullness of the gospel. If we're so afraid of the wickedness that they're living in and we see the horror of it ourselves, but we're afraid to tell them how wicked it is before God. Because, well, we just want to get them in. Listen, if we could get them in the door, then maybe we could do something with them. But you know what? Once you get them in the door that way, they'll sit there for 40 years and they'll never change. And they will be people that stand before God and Jesus will say, I didn't know you. But wait a minute. I was down the soup kitchen in Norwich, Connecticut in 2011. Man, they told me you loved me. No matter what I was. I didn't know you. Plainly. He's not going to hide it. He's not going to beat around the bush. He says, plainly, I'm going to let him know. I didn't know you. I've always thought with the railroad tracks down there and for the almost 9 years my ministry was down there, I thought, you know what? Of all those people that are eating freely and they're still wicked as the day is long, still choosing to be alcoholics. I mean, because I've prayed with many of them. I've tried to befriend them. They don't want to change. They'll take your stuff, but a lot of them don't want to change. So what good is it if we're feeding them and then they go sit on the railroad tracks drunk out of their mind and get hit by a train? Did the food save them? Or is it this food that's going to save them? Are we afraid of the gospel? Which gospel do we believe? You better start reading it. Getting it engraved upon your hearts. Because the day is dark and we're light. We don't have to be afraid of the dark day. Lights aren't brought out until it's dark. You don't turn your lights on all day. Who's going to see them? We got a perfect stage for Jesus Christ right now because the day is dark and the day is wicked and we're light and we're salt. But are we really light? Are we really salt? We better not be so secure in our position on our pews until we ask ourselves, am I reconciled to the whole counsel of God? Do I accept him fully for who he is? And do I see that even when he opens the earth and thousands are swallowed because of their rebellion and their wickedness, that he is a God of love? And that love has to be the motive behind that, even if I can't understand it? Will I reconcile myself to that and still be downtown all excited about talking about Jesus to everybody? They need to hear the whole truth. Trust me. Having come out of 20 years of addiction myself, and the hell and the torture that you live within yourself when you're that rebellious before God, that's not a disease. That's not how you were born into this world. You were born into the nature of wrath, and you picked up your cues from the life around you, and you ran with it. Sure, it all plays a part. But at any part, God was always willing, by his grace, to love you through transformation. And shame on us that there's so many people like myself that could testify to the fact that, you know what, no one ever ministered to me. No one ever witnessed the gospel to me. I had one Jesus freak carload of kids in the 60s when I was hitchhiking that looked as weird as the day is long to me, and I was as weird as the day is long. They looked weirder to me. They picked me up. And they were all dressed kind of gothically, so I didn't see the connection. This was long before gothic. And I sit in the front seat, and they're all quiet. And then one of them says to me, we're not leaving till you say, bless the Lord, bless the name of Jesus, or something. And I just looked at them and looked at how weird they looked. No one said anything. They never witnessed the gospel to me. They never tried to convince me of anything. They just said, say it or we're not moving. I'm like, bless the name of Jesus, you know. I need a ride. Let's go. That was it. No connection. Weird. If I had died then, I'd have been right straight in the pit of hell. And, you know, I don't know how to... I'm not a big book reader. When I was just in Florida at my sister's, I read a little book she had sitting in the bedroom I was sleeping in, 23 Minutes in Hell. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of that. I was very skeptical when I first picked it up, but as I began to read it, I'm not here to say, stand as an authority on whether this guy's experience was of God or was not of God. But he didn't try to push that on you. All he did is write a book to share the experience that God gave him, and it's loaded with scriptures. But I'll tell you what, that book gave me a visual that is perfectly in line with everything I've read in the Bible of what hell looks like. And this guy was terrified after the 23 minutes he spent on his living room floor going through this experience when he came out of it. And it took him a while to come to a point where he could rationally, like, experience, talk about this experience even with his wife, but the picture of what he gave, and God's response to him was, I need people to know. Even people in my church don't believe in hell anymore. And Pastor Randy shared that. I happened to have the privilege of walking in here two Sundays when he was doing a teaching on that, on a book that is out there by someone who was a very grounded Christian, that hell is not a concept that we need to understand anymore. So I ask you today to challenge yourselves. Everybody that we look at that is not saved is going to spend an eternity burning in the lake of fire. It is going to be an individual torment. It is going to be a place. One of the things that this guy talked about, and it just brought to life the scriptures that I had thought about. It's like, listen, you can't die anymore when you go to hell because there's no life in you. There's no life left. However, you live on in death for all eternity. Because he went through a thing where demons were just like tossing him around and abusing him physically, where in a natural state he would have just completely been dead. But he said he had a conscious awareness of things that rose above even what he could remember experiencing when he was alive. Fully aware of everything that's going on. And one of the things that struck him was, I'm not bleeding. I mean, he was ripped, clawed, thrown around, beat up before he was brought to the next phase of what he was. And he was just amazed at just the concept that I'm not dead. And then the scriptures that he brings to life about that place where the worm never dies. There's no life. Dead things get eaten by maggots. But those worms just kind of dissipate once there's nothing left to eat. They die off themselves. They don't just stay there on the floor living forever. They will die. But it's a place where the worm never dies because what they're eating will never die. It's already dead meat and they're feasting on it. And so if we're afraid of the full gospel, if we're afraid to reconcile ourselves to this, we can't be used, because the scripture I want to leave you with is in John 16. And it's verse 5. I'm 16, verse 5 through 11. It says, now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, or in the King James it says the comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The work of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, as a comforter, is to come to this dark world and convict us of the sin in our lives, that nature of wrath that we are born into. The death that is ours because of the law and the nature of wrath that we live in. And so if we are to be used as ambassadors of reconciliation, we have to be fully reconciled to the truth. We can't just take what's comfortable, but we have to take the whole gospel and see God no differently with it, so that we can enthusiastically, joyfully, convicted and convinced in our own hearts of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who went to heaven, that he was the prophesied Messiah, and that because of that righteousness, death is condemned for those who believe. Can we sell that gospel? Because that's the only gospel there is. And we need to embrace it. So I really feel like as I get ready to close that I would like to just ask everyone here, are you fully reconciled to the gospel? To the fullness of who God is? Are you loaded and armed and ready to bring forth that gospel to whoever the Holy Spirit brings you face to face with? Can you look at them and see them as a life that is going to burn for all eternity in hell and minister the fullness of the gospel with a heart that will bring forth the life that is in the gospel for each and every one of us? And if you're not, there is no shame in that. If that's all you've known and that's what you thought it was, God wants you to know there's more. And there's more that He has for you to do. There's more that He wants to do in you and through you, but you have to be reconciled fully to the gospel so that the gospel that we share as we move in the Great Commission in this city goes forth with the power and the purpose that God intended when He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. So, as the music team comes back up, we want to open the altars up. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want you to have the opportunity to come before God and make this day a marked day of transformation in your life, where you resolve, Lord, I'm not there yet, but this is where I want to be. This is where I want to go. I want to be a believer. I want my life to be changed. I want to reconcile myself to the fullness of the gospel. I want to embrace you for all that you are. And when I call you daddy, I don't want to be afraid of certain sides of you. I don't want to be afraid to talk about you to the people that you bring me to. But I want to have at every given moment of my life the fullness of the gospel on my lips, ready to share the fullness of it with anybody who needs you. You point them out, Lord. You bring them to me. And I will spend the time. I will sacrifice myself to grow in a knowledge and understanding of the fullness of all that you are. And so we open the altars now to anybody who wants a greater understanding, wants God to reveal to them where they may not be fully reconciled to the gospel and where that may be hindering them from moving forward in the salvation work that God has called us as ambassadors to be.